Well, good morning and happy Father's Day to all the dads out there. We're really grateful for you. Really appreciate all that you do for your families. Whether you are a new dad, a young dad, or you've been a dad for a while, we're really thankful for you, especially the spiritual fathers too in here. I don't know if you hear this often, but we need you, right? The world needs you. The church needs you. I don't know if you hear that a lot, that you're needed, but dads, we love you. And we're grateful for all that you do. And so just keep showing up for your family and keep showing up to lead them to love Jesus. So thankful for y'all to be here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee Renfro, and I'm our teaching pastor here at Life Point Plain City, and excited to be in our second week of our series called FaceTime, where we are walking through the Gospel of John and really taking some time to look at these personal encounters that Jesus had with people. And so Jesus, you know, preached sermons to large groups of people. He did miracles in front of lots of people at times. But throughout this series, we want to talk about some of those more close encounters that Jesus had, these personal interactions with folks. And so I'm excited to get in John 2 today. But before I do that, I do want to make a mention, if you are a guest, if you're new with us, we're really glad to have you here today. We'd love to direct you to lpguest.com. There's a QR code on the seat back in front of you. It takes you to lpguest.com. And we've curated some helpful resources there for you this morning. One of those is a section for notes. And so if you also have the LifePoint app, you can follow along with the notes section there. It has the passages of scripture that I'll be teaching from today, and you can take your own notes, whatever's helpful for you, and then you can email those to yourself. But also, if you're new, there's at lpguest.com, there's a connection card there. And one of the things that we would love for you to do is take a few moments to fill that out. And at the bottom, there are six different ministries that we partner with, some from food pantries to ministries that help people get out of human trafficking. And so various different ministries there. If you choose one of those that is close to your heart, we will make an extra $5 donation to that ministry on your behalf just by taking some time today to fill that out. So thankful for you taking some time to do that here. And so as we are jumping in here in June and in our series here, we're going to look at a wedding. And so the wedding with Jesus at Cana. And June is wedding season. It kicks off really right around Memorial Day, I guess. There's weddings that happen all throughout the summer. Michelle and I will celebrate 14 years being married this week. And so lots of weddings happening. We had an all-staff meeting last month, and they talked about all the June weddings. And so a lot of folks get married in June. And actually just recently, my brother-in-law got married. And so out in California, he lives in and his now new wife, they live out in Los Angeles. And so my in-laws, who are here today, went out there to be a part of that. And so as they showed up there, Michelle's brother had offered to them, he also lives in Los Angeles, instead of having them rent a car, he said, "You can just borrow my car," which it sounds like super helpful, right? And so he said he was on a flight. He's a videographer. He does lots of film projects. And he had unfortunately had a project doing during that time, so he wasn't able to be there. But he said, "Hey, you could use my car." So they arrive in LAX and go to his car where he had flown out. And so they go to grab the car. And as they're leaving, they realize that they've got to pay the parking ticket for while it was there. Beknownst to them, it was a $300 parking ticket for having his car there for that amount of time. So needless to say, something of a week that started off with an opportunity with lots of joy and celebration was now met with probably something that was not very exciting, not very joyful for them, right? Getting a surprise $300 parking ticket that's there. And I share that with you because we all have things in our lives that are joyful, right? That we're excited to celebrate, we're excited to be a part of. And then something seems to happen, seems to come up that can take our joy away from it. Right? Whether it's a parking ticket or whether it's a phone call or a text message, whether it's something that ends up happening in our lives, it can take joy from us. And we're reminded in John 10 that we have an enemy who just wants to steal, kill, and destroy our joy. He wants to take things from us. But Jesus came to give us life and give us life abundantly. He wants to fill us with joy. And so today, as we look at this wedding that Jesus shows up at, we're going to see how Jesus restores our joy. Because as I alluded to, there are things that show up in our lives that can take joy away from us. Things that seek to circumstances, situations that can take the joy right out of us. But what we see is that when joy runs out, is that Jesus shows up. And Jesus is there to restore our joy. And so this morning we're going to see what happens if Jesus restores our joy. We're going to see what happens when joy runs out. We're going to see when our joy needs replacing. And then lastly, we're going to look at how joy surprises you, how joy can surprise you in the midst of that. And so hopefully you flipped open to John chapter 2. If you've got a Bible, or you can pull it up on your phone or your iPad. We'll also have the verses on the screen as well. Just a little context to John before we jump in. The Gospel of John was written by one of Jesus's closest disciples, the Apostle John, one of his inner three. So Jesus had called 12 men to follow him, to be his apostles, to kind of be his sent ones, if you would. And he had an inner circle three that really experienced some things that the other disciples didn't experience there. And so John was one of those disciples. And John wrote this later on in his life, likely around 90 AD or in the late 80s AD. And most of the Gospels are written somewhere between 40 and 60 AD. And so this was written later, after Matthew and Mark and Luke that were there. And so John really wrote with a different perspective. He wanted to focus and have a different kind of outcome that he was wanting to see happen. Ultimately, right, he wanted people to believe in Jesus, but really he's kind of known as the evangelist. He loves writing and recording things in such a way that invite people who don't know Jesus to believe in Jesus for who he is and what he's done. And so he writes at the end of John, the reason that he wrote it was so that people would believe in Jesus and that by believing they may have life in his name. John wants you and I to have life. In essence, to have joy as we live this life ultimately found in Christ. And so in John chapter 2, let's go ahead and look at the first point that we've got there about what happens when joy runs out. So let me go ahead and read from John chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and we'll go 1 through 3. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. And when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Let me pray for us as we dig in. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thanks for all the dads being here, and just so grateful for them and the way that they love their families, and just so excited to dig into your word here this morning. Pray, Lord, that you would teach us, that you would help us to fall more in love with Jesus as we encounter him here in your word. And so, God, we love you so much, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we look at here how what happens when the wine runs out. And so we see that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was invited to a wedding, and so was Jesus. And so one of the things that we can deduce from that is likely that the couple that had invited them, they were likely family friends of Jesus and his mother, Mary. And so likely in their town they grew up, and they were aware of this, and so they were invited to that. Mary could have potentially had some responsibilities at the wedding. We don't quite know that. We just know that Jesus, and now that he's got some disciples that he's kind of taking on as a rabbi, that he's got people who are following him and learning from him about God, they're also invited to this wedding. And one of the things that we see throughout the Old Testament and really throughout Scripture and even culturally at that time, if there was anything worth celebrating, wine was present. Right? That if something was a joyful occasion, wine was there. Wine was kind of a symbol for joy. That if you were celebrating a wedding or a feast or even somebody that had an incredible experience there, that joy would show up through the presence of wine. Like even if you go back to Amos, in the book of Amos, the old prophet said this about really the significance of wine in the Old Testament. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine. They shall make gardens and eat their fruit." So anything that was a cause of celebration and any even kind of pointing to the significance that there was a day when the wine would be overflowing and it would be a joyful celebration at this point in time. And so whenever Mary comes to him and says they're running low on wine, that the wine is running out, there were a couple reasons of why that was a problem. It's not like today, if you were at a wedding and all of a sudden the food ran out or the drink ran out, you're like, "Sorry, like that's it, you guys, like it's all over." You know, like we've reached the end of that. These celebrations likely went on for days, if not a week-long celebration for these weddings. And so there was usually an abundance of provisions that were there. And so if the wine had ran out, it would come back and there would be dishonor and shame on that family because they've invited friends and family member in the community to celebrate this time and they weren't able to provide for them resources to enjoy that. And so what would end up happening in this small community is now this new family, this new bride and groom were together, would start off with being looked down upon in their community, that there would be shame that would be met with them. And so this is a big deal, because not only is their kind of reputation on at stake, at risk here in front of their community, but also the significance that without the wine, in essence, it's like the joy is running out on this wedding. That the thing that they're there to celebrate, that now that there's no wine, is now going to be a cause for frustration, resentment, potentially even bitterness that could happen, because now something that was meant to be a joyful occasion has now run out. And so Mary does just about what anybody would do in this time that if she knew Jesus would do. She turned to him, right? She goes to him because she knows that something is different about Jesus. She knows why he's here. She knows his mission. She knows that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that she knows these things. And so she knows if anybody could help fix this situation, it's Jesus. Jesus could do something about it. And so she's getting ready to turn to Jesus to ask him to do something. But before that, let me think about this when it comes to the significance of where our joy comes from, right? Because in this point, the wine is running out, and so the joy is running out on this party. And I think that's a helpful picture for us before we see what Jesus does and how he provides a solution to this, is because whenever we put our joy in anything here on earth, it's going to run out. Right? Like just like the wine was used up and then it was gone, right? Like anytime you and I try to find joy from something here on earth, it's ultimately going to run dry for us. Whether it's our kids, whether we want to find joy in our children and growing and their personalities and their gifts and having a blessed life, like all of a sudden we can find that if our joy is in them, our kids, unfortunately, are going to let us down at times, right? They're going to frustrate us. We can find joy in our jobs. Like we can love what we do. We can find joy in the work that we get to create, the work that we get to be a part of. But at some point, like we're going to stop working, or work is going to be frustrating. Work is going to all of a sudden fail us in one way or another. Or we can be the family or friends. Like you could take whatever it is that you could find as a source for joy in your life, and at some point, it's going to let you down. It's going to let me down. Now, I ran across this clip not too long ago of a football player, Tom Brady. Perhaps you know the name Tom Brady, even if you don't know Tom Brady. He's likely the greatest quarterback to ever play NFL football. He's won more Super Bowls. He's had more success, all of these things. Any sort of statistical measurement, Tom Brady has it. He also played till he was like 45 years old. So just like really showing us out here on how to, you know, really have longevity in a field there. But one of the things that in this interview with 60 Minutes, he's kind of reflecting on what he's done up until this point. And so this is early on in his career. He's 27 years old. He's at this point, he's already won 3 Super Bowls. Like the pinnacle of his profession is winning a Super Bowl. He's done it 3 times already. He's married to a supermodel. One of the most beautiful women on earth, right, is married, and that's his wife. He's got children. He's got a lot of money. Like, if you were to look at him and say, what are the things that he's got that would equate to success in this life? It feels like Tom Brady has it. And yet, we're going to hear from him kind of something that he's wrestling and struggling with. So watch this clip for just a moment.
Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I thank God. It's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be what it's all cracked up to be. I mean, I've done it. I'm 27. And what else is there for me?
What's the answer?
I wish I knew. I wish I knew.
Right? It's like he's right there. You know, I think of, like, for many of us, we've believed this narrative that if we just go after certain things in this life, like, it will be rewarded for it. We'll have a sense of purpose and joy, and whatever the ladder of success is for you, whether it's your family or whether it's something at work, like, as you start setting goals and you start hitting those goals, we're going to reach a point like Tom here and say, is that all it is? Like whenever you close that sale or you have this amount of money, or you're able to retire at this age, or whatever it is that maybe you're living for, we reach this point, and if you're lucky enough, I guess, to reach it, you'll feel like, that's it? Like, I've been living my life going after this, and yet it feels empty. It feels like I've been digging at the bottom of this well, and all of a sudden I get to it, and there's nothing there anymore. It doesn't quite satisfy or bring joy like it used to, right? And even this he alludes to, like, oh man, like really he knows his ultimate joy comes from like his family and his friends. You may notice that, like, Tom Brady's divorced now. Like, he's not married and he's got his kids. And so it feels like, man, even the things that perhaps he even looked for, even that was not providing the sense of joy for him. You see, we all have these things that we are going after for joy. And we're going to find, like Tom and even like at this wedding celebration, that at some point it runs out. So what do we do? What do you do? Well, we can try to refill it back up. Or we're going to see what Jesus does next, is he's going to show us that we need to replace it. And this is where Mary turns to Jesus. She knows that he can do something about it. And so she turns to him and says, hey, Jesus, we're out of wine. And so Jesus now is going to show us what happens, how he restores our joy, and ultimately what happens when our joy needs to be replaced. And so let's look in verse 4, how Jesus picks up this part in the narrative here. So verse 4, and Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now there were 6 stone jars, therefore the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. And Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them up to the brim. So we read here, we're going to start to see that Jesus is going to begin to change old things into new things. He's going to begin to change how things used to be to now how things are going to be. And so let's look first at Jesus' interaction with his mom. And so you see that he says, woman, why are you telling me about this? You see, when you and I read that, that comes across pretty cold. Sons and daughters, I would recommend not to refer to your mom as woman, okay? It's not going to end well for you. At any age in your life, right? So something gets lost from the Greek to the English translation here. And so what Jesus was saying is the intent wasn't to be cold or to be disrespectful in any way. Actually, he says the same phrase, woman, to his mother when he's hanging on the cross. If you remember, when Jesus is on the cross, before he dies, he looks down and he sees his mother and Mary Magdalene. He also sees John. John records this, and he refers to John. He looks at, and he says, woman, here is your son. Son, here is your mother. In essence, Jesus was entrusting his earthly mother to be cared for now by John, the disciple here. And so this wasn't a term that was used to be disrespectful to his mother. But really, one of the things I think Jesus was doing here was he was trying to help reset their relationship at this point. You see, if you know this, if you're a parent, right, your children are always your babies, right? Like they're always like, they're your, it doesn't matter how old they are, they're your babies. You always see them as your child, right? And so what happens here is Jesus is now stepping into the reason why he's come, right? He talks about my hour has not yet come. What he's referring to is Jesus knows exactly why he came to earth, why the Father sent him. Right? He came to seek and save the lost. That Jesus was on a mission now to begin to step into the calling God has had for him. Up until this point, he's been preparing this. He's been laying under the radar. He wasn't doing miracles and performing miraculous things as a child. It wasn't like, hey, mom, check this out. And, you know, he makes more food out of it. Or he's like, hey, guys, brothers, like runs across the Sea of Galilee and just says, look at what I can do. He's not like levitating. He's not just fooling around. Like he is faithfully like being a son, working a job. And now he's stepping into the time, the hour that God is calling him towards. And so something is going to need to change with how his mom relates to him. And she still sees him as like, you're my son, which in essence, I get that she is there, but also he's not just her son. He's the son of God, right? Like he's God incarnate, God in the flesh. And she's got to begin to see him not just as her son, but as God. And how she connects to and how she relates to him. And so Jesus is helping her to see that it's no longer, his point isn't just to do whatever she says, but his will is to do the Father's will for him. And we're even going to see later when Mary shows back up again with his brothers and sisters, says, hey, he's out of his mind. Like, you come with us. Jesus, like, he's healing people and he's living out his calling. And she doesn't quite understand, like, what is all this about? But Jesus says, hey, my mother, my father, my brothers and sisters are those who do my will. So he's helping reset the way that their relationship is. And that can be hard. That's hard for her and be hard for any parent at that point in time, right? To have a resetting of your relationship with your children that are there. But she receives that and she turns to the servant and says, hey, we'll do whatever he says. And so Jesus then turns to them and says, hey, there are 6 water stone jars that have been used for purification. He says, I want you to fill those up to the brim. I've got a photo of maybe what those jars would have looked like here. And so these would have been 20, 30 gallons worth of water. And so Jesus is now going to begin to change and kind of address the old means by which they went about purification, the old covenant kind of traditions. And he's going to show them how he's going to begin to replace those with new ones that are there. And so up until this time, like what would happen is these water stone things, they were used for purification. And so what would happen is people would come and eat them. One of the kind of rules, traditions that the Pharisees had put in place, kind of the religious leaders, where if you were going to eat a meal or so, you need to make sure that your hands were clean. So they would pour water over your hands and over your feet to kind of symbolically show that you're clean, that you can go and you can celebrate. And they got this from the Old Testament, where the Levites, the sons of Aaron, where they would serve in the presence of God in the temple or the tabernacle. And because God is holy, he wants those who approach him to also to be holy, to be free of sin, to be set apart to serve him. And so that's what the priests and the Levites, that's what they would do. They would go through this ceremonial cleansing. It's kind of where even you think about baptism would come from, this idea that it's washing away our sin. There's some cleansing with that. But what happened is they took this these traditions and they began to expand them to even to ordinary household chores, where they were adding extra rules on to other people. And so what Jesus is going to show us here is it's not all about these rules and traditions, right? That really, as we think about our lives and we think about how we stand before God, our cleansing, our cleanness, our holiness before God doesn't come from our obedience to the rules. Jesus is going to say, I'm going to replace that, and I'm going to be the means by which your holiness comes from. That I'm going to be the way that you and I become clean and pure from our sin is not through our obedience, but ultimately through Christ's obedience. You see, because in this room, I know we probably have 2 categories of people. We have the rule keepers and we have the rule breakers. I'm not going to have you raise your hands on which one you are, but you know. Right? And if you don't know, I'm sure someone who knows you knows, okay? And so the rule keepers, like, we love keeping the rules. We love a list of rules. We love reminding people of the rules. We love helping people stay accountable to those rules. We often feel good about keeping the rules, and we could tend to look at others who don't keep the rules, right? We can look down on them in that way. And this was kind of what the Pharisees at that time were like. They loved the rules. They loved keeping the rules. And they would try to enforce their rules on everyone else, even though they weren't biblical. They were extra rules that were put in place. Like, nowhere in the Bible did it say whenever you eat or whenever you have to go through and have ceremonial cleansing with your hands. These were extra things that these Pharisees had put in place there. And you see, what ends up happening is if we're rule keepers, we can begin to see ourselves. We can start to be built up with pride about look at how well I keep the rules, how well I follow them. And we can start to look down on others who don't. And then for those who are rule breakers, right? I'm a rule breaker. That's tended to be the category that I fell into, okay? So I'll out myself in that. And so the rule breakers, they see the list, they see the rules, and they realize, I can't do that, or I don't like that. So I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do what my thing. Think of the prodigal son, right? You had the older brother who was the rule keeper, and you had the younger brother who was the rule breaker. And so the rule breakers, they find their significance in, man, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to live life how I want to live life. And that's ultimately where my significance is going to come from. We can start to look at ourselves at whether we're rule keepers or rule breakers. And what Jesus is trying to help them to see is it's no longer about keeping the rules or breaking the rules, because we do both. Well, we can't keep the rules and we can't keep them well enough, and we break the rules. And so when I think about how Jesus is going to help them relate to the Old Testament laws and traditions, he's saying, I'm going to be the one that fulfills them. So it takes the burden off of you. So it's no longer about rule keeping or rule breaking. It's about grace giving and grace receiving. That we receive the grace that Jesus is going to give us. So let me give you this analogy, see if it helps. When you go to the doctor and you're not feeling well, right? They'll ask you questions, and ultimately, they'll give you a diagnosis. You've got the flu, or you've got something that's wrong with you. But it doesn't cure you, does it? Like, it doesn't help, it doesn't make you well. You ultimately need a cure, some medicine or some procedure. You need something to help make you well. This was the point of the Old Testament law. It was meant to diagnose us that we have a sinful heart, that we break the rules, and we can't keep the rules. And so our cure isn't just try harder and do better. Add more rules, keep more lists, do more about your performance. Because either you become prideful or you begin to become enslaving to others. You see, many of you grew up in spaces and houses and churches where it was a lot of rules, a lot of rule keeping. And what can end up happening in those spaces is it can become like it crushes you under the weight of those rules. It becomes stifling. It feels like there's no freedom in that space. And Christ came to set us free from the rules, because he fulfilled the rules. So now we can live out of grace. And our obedience with God is grounded in Christ's obedience. As we strive to live a holy life following God's commands, doesn't mean rules aren't important, but it ultimately means that yours and my standing before God isn't based upon our ability to keep the rules, but it's in Jesus's ability to keep the rules, who did it perfectly for us and gives grace upon grace upon grace upon grace to us. It's why those waters were filled to the brim, right? This is the end of the celebration. He could have said, fill up one jar of water, fill up three stones, but he fills all of them up, 180 gallons here, which would have been more than enough for the entire week of celebration. Yet this is the end of their time, and he's filling it all up because Jesus lavishes his grace and goodness upon you and me. He's not stingy with what he offers to us. He offers us more than we could ever ask or imagine in our lives. You see, Jesus didn't try to give them what they had. He wanted to give them something better. He was replacing where their joy came from. It was no longer about this way, but he was inviting them to a better way. You see, the stone jars show us that the rituals associated with the old covenant are giving way to something far greater, which is where next let's go to how not just our joy needs to be replacing, but Jesus restores our joy when our joy surprises us, when joy surprises you. And here we're going to see Jesus is now going to transform this water into wine. And we're going to see this incredible encounter that happens with the master of the ceremony here. Starting in verse 8. And he said to them, now draw out and some and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. And when the master of the feast tasted the water, it had now become wine. And he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, everyone serves the good wine first. And when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And so here's what's happening here is what would happen traditionally at this point in time. If you didn't have a lot of money or you weren't wealthy, you would tend to invest in kind of have some better drink at the front end of the ceremony. And then to help people have to be able to have enough for the rest of it, you would have maybe cheaper or less quality there. And so this master of the ceremony is like, whoa, like if what we had was the good, like this is even better. Like he wasn't expecting it to be better. He was surprised by what had just happened. He was surprised by the quality of the wine that he was given. The disciples were surprised by this sign that Jesus had done, that he had just taken water, they drew it out. Like, we see nothing on Jesus' part. We don't see him praying. We don't see him work. Like, it's nothing to him to change the molecular structure of H2O and turn it into wine. That's the surprising beauty of Jesus. And he far exceeds the master of the ceremony's expectations here. And so he calls the bridegroom up. And you've got to think, we're not told here, but I'm imagining the bridegroom and his family are aware, hey, the wine's running out. I don't know that we're going to make it through the rest of this. And now the master of the ceremony says, give me the bridegroom. And his family, right, they're responsible. And so, like, maybe there's some fear. There's a sense of, man, is he going to shame me in front of this entire gathered assembly? And he comes up and the master says, And normally, the good stuff goes first and the poor stuff goes second. You've saved the best for last. This is amazing. And the bridegroom, imagine, is rejoicing of like, I don't know how this is happening, but I can't believe what is happening here. He's surprised by this incredible joy. And here's what I think is significant about that for you and me, is this is how Jesus often works, right? Like, think about the loaves and the fishes with the disciples, right? Whenever they're hungry and they go out to the multitudes of the 5,000 men, and he tells them to go and find some food, and they bring, and there's a little boy's lunch of a couple loaves and a couple fish, and he multiplies that to feed north of 10,000 folks that are gathered there, men, women, and potentially children that are there. The disciples go and they take baskets and they collect some afterwards, and they've got 12 baskets full of leftovers. Like, there's an abundance of food that was provided there. And I think of Ephesians 2 when Paul's writing about Jesus lavishing his grace over us, right? That we are made alive in Christ, that he has more than abundant resources to pour over you and to me. And it's not just the amount of grace that Jesus gives us, it's the quality of it. You see, somewhere I think we believe that following Jesus means that we're going to have less joy, less fun, less happiness in our lives. That somehow following Christ means that we don't get to enjoy all the fun things that the world says is so much better. But what you find is as you follow Jesus, it's so much better than the world could ever imagine. Like, I remember when I became a Christian in college, I was playing football, and there was kind of this stereotype that, like, if you were to be a Christian and an athlete, like, somehow you would be weak or be soft, or you would just be this kind guy out there, whatever. And I was like, does that mean I can, like, continue to be a linebacker and want to hit people hard and knock people out and all that kind of stuff, right? Can I still do that as a Christian? It's like, well, yes, yeah. Like, you're free to enjoy this, because I was no longer getting joy from the game of football. I was no longer getting joy from everyone else's approval. My joy came from Jesus. It came from my relationship with God. It freed me up. You see, God surprises us when we walk with him about how much better he truly is in the things of this world. Recently, our family's been going on vacations up to Holland, Michigan in the summer. It's been a fun time, and we've discovered there's this awesome kind of blueberry farm called Bowerman's. And they've got blueberry everything. They've got, like, you know, you can pick blueberries. They've got blueberry coffee and blueberry donuts. And I saw they had this blueberry cinnamon roll, and I just wasn't quite sure. I don't love blueberries. I'm not like, yes, I love anything and everything blueberries. I love a good blueberry muffin here and then, but I saw a blueberry cinnamon roll. I wasn't sure how blueberry and cinnamon roll was going to mix. And then I saw it, and I was like, maybe I should try that. So this is what it looks like, okay? And I was like, that might be good. And so, but I'm not convinced. I don't know, like blueberries and cinnamon roll. So I take a bite of this thing. It's one of the best things I've ever eaten, right? Like, it is phenomenal. It is phenomenal. Blueberries, I don't know how they got it to work together, but it was so good. And, like, that's what it's like following Jesus. We think, man, I don't know what to expect. I hear it's going to be good, but I'm not sure. And as we walk with Christ, he's so much better, right? He's so much better when we follow him, right, than the acceptance or the approval or the ambitious things we can accomplish in this world. It's so much better when we walk with Jesus. And I think of when the Bible tells us that you and I, that we should taste and see that the Lord is good, that when we taste and see how good he is, we get to walk with Christ and have our joy filled. Now, at this wedding, there were two different camps that were happening. There were those that saw what happened, right? The servants knew, his disciples knew, but the master of the ceremony didn't know, and perhaps many of the people in the wedding, they didn't know who did this. And I don't want you to be one of the people who miss out on the miracles of Jesus. And what I mean by the miracles of Jesus, I mean the miracle of taking dead people and making them alive in Christ. Taking those who are far from God and bringing them near to God. Taking those who have rebelled against God and his rules and have adopted them as sons and daughters. Like, that kind of miracle, to not miss out on Jesus, to see and to believe like the disciples did. Just in closing, a few years ago, Michelle and I, we got to go to a wedding with some dear friends of ours. And so it was a really fun time. We were close with this couple. We knew them, went to college with them, and a lot of our friends were going to be there. And I've got a picture up from Michelle and I from that wedding. It's one of my favorite pictures of Michelle and I. It's probably my favorite, actually. I've got it in my office and at home. Michelle does not love this picture, okay? She thinks it doesn't make her look flattering, but hey, I love it over there. Because look, she's laughing. We are having so much joy. We're having so much fun, partly because there's no kids there, right? It's amazing. It's so good. We're laughing. We're dancing. We're having so much fun. And I think that's what happens at weddings. Like, they're meant to be joyous celebrations that are there. Because Jesus restores our joy. But even at the most beautiful and one of the best moments for Michelle and I's life, there's also a moment that happened there that still hits me here. There's another picture of another couple that's there. So this is Ty and Carrie. We went to school. We did ministry together. Michelle discipled Carrie. Like, they were dear friends of ours. And this would be their last wedding. Ty had been diagnosed with brain cancer not too long before this. He'd been going through treatments, and he unfortunately would go home to be with the Lord not too long after this. And he could barely move, could barely talk, was really a shell of himself there. And Carrie is just laying her head on his chest, just enjoying this time together. And it hits me, because if Carrie's joy came from their relationship or even his presence being there, it would all shatter the moment he died. But the hope that I had and that they have is that when our joy is in Christ, that this isn't going to be their last wedding together. See, Revelation 19 tells us there's another wedding that we get to enjoy. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God, that all those who put their hope and trust in Jesus, there's another wedding that we'll get to celebrate. That Ty and Carrie will be able to celebrate together. The Lord has been kind to her, and since his passing about 7 years ago, she's met another godly man, and they've gotten married, and they even have some children. And I just can't help but think of the excitement that they'll have, that they'll get to come to the wedding supper of the Lamb at the end of time, worshiping and celebrating Jesus together. Because that's the wedding that we want to look forward to. Is whether we are not, whether we're invited to that wedding, and whether we've accepted that invitation to come. Because Jesus restores our joy even when the things of this world can seek to rob it from us. In Christ, your joy, my joy, is secure. And nothing can take that from us. Not cancer, not your financial situation, not your relationships, not your job. In Christ, yours and mine joy is sure in him. Let me pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for giving us joy that we can count on, no matter what's going on in our world, no matter what bad news we receive, no matter what frustrations come, no matter what good things happen, that our joy is rooted in the finished work of Christ. And so, God, I just want to take this moment now. If there's anyone here, Lord, who has maybe, as they've looked at their life, they see, I am looking for joy in all the wrong places. I'm looking for joy in my relationships, in my successes. I'm looking for joy in the things of this world, and I'm finding it's running out. It's ran out. I need to replace it. I don't need to replace it with something else in this world that's ultimately going to run out. I need to replace it with Jesus. So that I can experience the surprising joy of what it looks like to follow him. And if that's you, all that you need to do is to cry that out to God. And admit, Lord, I'm looking for joy in all the wrong places. And I am a sinner. I've fallen short. And I want to put my hope and trust in you, Jesus. I want my joy to come from you. So that when the world comes at me, when grief and loss and my circumstances try to take my joy from me, I can be reminded that my joy is safe and secure in the person and work of Jesus. And I can live from that joy. I can rejoice in all things, as the Apostle Paul says. And God, may all of us who follow Jesus in here today be be reminded that there is a future wedding, Lord, that we cannot wait to celebrate. When Christ returns and comes and rescues his bride, and we get to celebrate for all eternity our glorious Savior. What a great hope that is that we have, and how we can live with joy here and now in the midst of that. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.